This morning in Scripture, we hear the account of Easter from John, and we're hearing from chapter 20, and there's selected verses from verses 1 through 23. And as we hear this account, listen for the transition of how things begin at the very crack of the day, before dawn, what that energy is like and so forth, and how it kind of goes from confusion and being afraid and kind of frantic and so forth to what that turns into at the end of the day. From John, it says, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb, and so she ran. And she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said, 'They've taken our Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they've laid him.' And then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb, and the two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, and then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside of the tomb, and as she wept, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was him. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?' And supposing him to be the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I'll take him away.' And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and saw him. She said to him in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. And Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers.' So Mary Magdalene went. And she announced to the disciples, 'I've seen the Lord.' And she told them that he had said these things to her. And when it was evening on that day, still the first day of the week, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked in fear. But Jesus stood among them. And he said, 'Peace.' He said, 'Peace be with you.' And after he showed his hands and showed his side, the disciples rejoiced when they saw him, and Jesus said to them again, he said, 'Peace. Peace be with you. And as the Father sent me, so I send you.' And when he said this, he breathed on them, and he said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.' And then he said a very curious thing. He said, 'If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.' And this is the account of Easter from John. And may God bless our receiving and understanding of this Easter message. Amen. Do you love today? I love Easter. I love Easter, and I love this time of year. I love it when I'm walking around and spring is bursting forth and trees and flowers are in bloom and so full of color, and it's exhilarating and hopeful, and it's a relief that, you know, winter is past and it's so full of energy. And when I'm walking outside, and here this morning, I feel that. I feel the energy of this time of year. Is it me, or do you feel the energy, right? You feel it, don't you? There's something going on. Spring fever. I love spring fever. And there's something else, too, about this time of year and what happens with these incredible displays of nature that sometimes leave me just kind of blissfully mystified as in, how do they do that, right? Like, at this time of the year, right, the birds are migrating back and have flown back, and I think about them from all over the place, and I think, how do they do that? How do they leave and then they fly, some of them, you know, thousands of miles, right? And how do they get back to the exact right spot? No maps, no GPS, no asking for directions, right? How do they do that? I think about, you know, salmon. So same thing with salmon, thinking about nature. Is that, you know, so we know that they're born in a river, right? And then they swim from the river and they make it down, they swim out to the ocean, and they're out in the ocean for years. They're out there from like 2 to 7 years. And at some point, there's something inside of them that goes, time to go. And they go from swimming over 1,000 miles and they find, how they find the exact mouth of their river again to get back to it and then go back up and find their exact spot of birth to spawn, I will never know. I don't know. How do they do that? And I bet some of you are thinking, I know how they do that. Right? I know how they do that because I've taken my science classes. Instinct. Right? Instinct. That's a word that describes what's happening. It doesn't say anything about how it's happening. It's just a word that, you know, I have no clue of how this happens, but I'm going to give it a word to make myself feel better. So I'll call it instinct. Right? And it makes us feel good. It's a crazy force. But they have no idea how any of these things work. So we have an incredible world out there that we get to celebrate. And so many strange things that are happening that we don't understand. Like the plants, right? So plants. How does a plant? You plant a seed. And it doesn't matter if you plant the seed right side up or upside down. It doesn't get confused. It doesn't have, like, if you plant it upside down, the roots are going up and the plant is going down. Somehow it finds light. It seeks light. It yearns for the light. And it knows which way light is. It knows that it needs light. How does that happen? There's a word for that one, too. That's called tropism. Right? Good word. It doesn't explain how it does that, but it gives it a word. Sea turtles. Think about little sea turtles, right? And we've seen these, and it's just a beautiful sight. Where they're buried under the sand, deep under the sand, they can't see anything, nobody's taught them anything, and they, all of a sudden, they hatch out of their egg. They're not even born, they hatch out of their egg, and they kind of bust out of it like breaking out of a tomb, right? And as soon as they do, what do? They paddle up. How do they know up? How do they know that up is the way to go? Or even which way up is? Why not sideways? Why not down, right? And what do? The second that they reach the surface, instantaneously, they just paddle like mad to the water. How do they know which way the water is? They can't see it a lot of times. How do they even know that water's the good thing? And then they paddle like crazy and they swim away. It blows my mind. Instinct. Everybody knows that. Don't have a clue how it happens, but we give it a word. Like miracle. Right? Amazing world. There are amazing ways of knowing and communicating too that are not through words. Extraordinary schools of fish. How does an entire school of hundreds, sometimes thousands of fish, know exactly? They set the plan at the beginning of the day. Go, okay, come on, group, you know, huddle. All right, we're going to bust out of here. We're going to go 50 yards, and we're going to go right, and we're going to go up, down, and we're going to go backwards, and we all want to be together and look like a team. All right, let's go. Could a marching band, if their life depended on it, do that? They could be, forget it. No cell phones, no walkie-talkies, but there's communication going on there. Instantaneously, front to back. Now, science sometimes calls this, it's called a morphic field or a morphic resonance. Again, it's just another term to describe something that they don't get. So I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, what do you call the non-physical, non-material energy field that connects living beings with one another in communication and in guidance, with nonverbal communication? Now, I might call that spirit or soul, or you could call it life force, right? That connects us. And the thing is, they're just different names, and it doesn't really matter the name. The interesting thing here is that we agree that there are invisible energy fields that guide and connect living beings in all sorts of crazy ways. Last story, this is a good one. A few years ago, Laura and I were in Hawaii, and those of you who know us, you know, we're not laying around the beach types. So what do we decide to do? We're like, give us the shark cage, right? We do. Like, we want the shark cage. So we found a boat, and that they have a shark cage. So the boat, and we're on the boat, and it's going out, out, out. We don't see land anymore, and we're in the middle of nothing. You can't see anything. And they drop the shark cage, and it's like, all right, there you go. And so we get in the shark cage, and it's crazy. In a very short amount of time, all of a sudden, we are surrounded by like a dozen 6 to 8 foot sharks, and they are circling, and we're checking the cage and making sure it's okay and everything. But they're circling, and then these big heads are like, zoom, you know, coming right up and everything, and it was wild. And now, you know that sharks, they smell blood like one part in a million, right? But there's no blood or anything. So what we found out is that sharks also find you by reading your electromagnetic field. How cool is that? Right? I mean, frightening, yes, but how cool is that, right? And it's called electroreception. They also have electrocommunication, but they read your energy field from great distances. So this energy thing, this non-material connection between living beings, it's just, you know, it's just a part of life. It's very ordinary. And the funny thing is, you know what cracks me up is that we, you know, it doesn't surprise us with animals, right? We go, oh, they're reading your electromagnetic field. And you go, okay, you know, if you say so. Or, you know, plants finding light or yearning for light, okay. Invisible forces, migration, salmon, sea turtle, schools of fish, sharks reading energy. But then I think about Easter. You knew it was going to get to Easter eventually, right? But I think about Easter, and I think, you know, at the beginning, it's like we feel the energy. We feel it if we're not dead on this day. There's this thing that draws us together. This energy, and there's like a homing signal and a migration. And why is that so strange for us to think about? When it's everywhere in nature, that it's time to come home. Right? And a force that draws us to the light. And for as wacky as it may sound, you know what? We've made it home once again. And here we are. I think about Christ saying, come to me, and I'll give you rest for your souls. I think about him saying, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now call it Holy Spirit, call it invisible power, call it instinct, call it electromagnetic, call it tropism, call it morphic resonance. What are those invisible powers that call us home and draw us to the light and lead us, if we pay attention, to what nurtures? So I don't question anymore, you know, is there something to this? Because it's just so blatant all around us. And it's here today, and we're experiencing it with the energy of Easter. But here's the next thing, so the second point, which is that this energy, it's not just energy. It's not random. There's nothing random about it. But it's an incredibly uplifting and supporting and nourishing energy. It's happy, right? And we go, well, you know, of course it is, because we say Happy Easter. You know, and that might seem insignificant, it might seem obvious, I don't know. And you go, of course, Easter energy is Happy Easter. What else would it be? But the thing is, it's actually incredibly extraordinary that we would have this euphoric quality, not developed at some point, but from day one. From day one, and here's why. Because you think of the way Easter started out, and we paid attention to the story, right? It started out with this weird kind of energy, you know, that would make sense that, you know, they were confused, you know, but we don't say, oh, have a confused Easter. We don't say that. But they were confused. They were bewildered. They were disoriented. They were sad. They were frantic. They were running all over the place and just not knowing what was going on. They were afraid. The disciples locked themselves in a room out of fear. And you know what? That was actually the logical part. That part makes sense because you consider the circumstances of how Jesus died, and he died incredibly violently as an innocent man, brutally put to death by hatred, by cruelty. So the confusion and fear part makes sense. The thing that's beyond incredible is what happened after that, but still that day. And that was that the only energy when Jesus started talking and communicating, when he started sharing his energy, the only intentional, singular, pointed message that was transmitted somehow by risen Christ was not what it should have been. Because it should have been, you know what, folks? Run for your lives, because this could happen to you too. Out of fear, terror, anger for those who did the killing, hatred, vengeance, go get them, retaliation. But the only energy from day one was peace. He spoke and he shared his spirit, which was peace be with you. And joy, and euphoria, and healing, and helping, and love, and go and serve, and kindness, and forgive. And you go, really? That's the energy, and that's the message from someone who was just tortured to death? Is there anything normal or that makes sense about that? Not even the slightest whisper of hatred. That is about as counterculture and counterintuitive as you can possibly get. And I'm not just talking about their culture. I'm talking about our culture here now as well. Powerful. In a constructive way. And that's the energy and that's the power of Easter that we feel. It's real, and it's intentional, and it's incredibly buoyant and life-supportive and affirming and loving, But here we go with a final observation, which is, before we take this for granted, point three is, you do know that there are different kinds of energies and forces out there, right? It's not all this. We might not think about that usually consciously, but you know, the truth is we experience this every day. And unfortunately, we know it all too well these days. We know about dark energy because we feel dark energy. Terrorists use and they transmit dark energy through fear and hatred and destruction. And you know what? I say that and I can actually feel the energy in this room go, sorry about that. But we know too that they also have disciples, don't they? They have very dedicated disciples who are willing to give their life to their study and practice, where they learn to transmit this energy. And we feel it. We feel it throughout the world, and unfortunately, it comes into our very homes, and it even comes into our bodies. And that's different than Easter energy. Through their energy of fear and hatred and destruction, it actually has power over us, and I can feel the shifting in the seats. Their power has changed us, even though physically they have not touched us, most of us. In some ways, it's shifted the course of our lives, every one of us, individually, as a nation, as a world. It has stopped us from doing some things, from behaving in certain ways, and it has caused us to do many other things, and that is power. That is force. And the curious thing is, I don't think that anybody in the world has a problem believing in that power and reality. Ironically, however, at the same time, with the prominence of that power, where it's made more of an increasing of a mark on the world, many in our country and around the world and even in our town are backing off of the power and energy of Christ, of healing power, of supportive power, of constructive power. What is going on? Fewer people now are saying that they believe in that God. Fewer people have time for church these days, and yet nearly everyone believes in the power and of fear and terror. Now, to accomplish something like that, that is efficacy, folks. If you can get people to believe in fear and terror and turn away from love and healing and helping, wow, you gotta hand it to them. And maybe that's just what we're doing. They're working like dogs transmitting their energy. But how about Easter? How about Easter? And what do you believe in? And what are you investing actively in? Because you know what I think the world needs? How about some constructive power? How about some constructive power raising its head more than destructive power? How about if we give as much commitment to that as those who plan to do harm give to their faith and their craft? How about some uplifting power? Enough with the negative power across the board. Talk about energy? That is the energy that is radiating from the cross because he is off the cross. He didn't even allow that to be the final word. Not even the cross could hold him back or kill his spirit. And he said, here's the truth. He said, you know what? What's it all about? He said, I'll tell you. What's the living message and power and energy from Easter Day ever since day one? If we will but use it. I'll tell you, it's life is sacred. Life is to be cherished. Live to be to the fullest. Loving God, neighbor, as yourself. People are to be loved and lifted up. Feed my people, serve my people, and you know what? You're all my people. So be kind, forgive, listen, respect, be free, and free others. Be humble, be generous. The measure you get is the measure you give is the measure you get. And there's no time to waste because the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is among you, he said. The kingdom is within you. Life is joyous and life is also a struggle. Life is good, he said, but there's also evil. But we overcome evil with good. And that is your power because you are the light of the world, he said. He said, I'm the light of the world. The darkness may come, but the darkness cannot put out that light because God is light. And we are born to yearn for that light. We're born to grow towards that light. And that's the truth. So let your light shine. And that's was and is the power and presence of Easter. So you know what? Grab it and live it, by God, and celebrate it. Happy Easter. Amen.
In the joy and hope of this Easter morning, we sing Alleluia with the fullness of hearts to you, God, recognizing that Christ is risen, that love is stronger than death. And so we come before you, God, humbled by the eternal and never-ending love you have for us, and in gratitude for the gift of Christ's resurrection. When you created this world, in that moment, God, you created all that was, all that is, and all that ever will be. And you created it all out of great love. You, in fact, loved this world into being, creating humanity in your own image. In that image of love, you created us. And you ask of us only to do the same in return. And so in these moments, we're going to center our minds on love for some people in our church in particular. We need you to surround Vicky Rosito with your love and healing as she continues to face complications and surgeries from the repairing of her injuries. And we ask you, God, to surround Kat Seaborn with love, who underwent an emergency surgery this week. And we give you thanks that she's home recovering, but we ask you to be with her in love and in peace. And then also, God, we ask prayers for all our church members who are balancing the needs of aging parents and the needs of their own lives. And we ask you especially to surround Ann Franzen and her family and Carla Foster and her family as they move through these trying weeks. And then, God, we ask you to pray for each one of us. Because you ask us to live lives of love, we try, but it is hard sometimes. Family members hurt our feelings. Friends betray us. Media makes us fearful. And our days become filled with those messages of hurt and pain, of sadness, of fear. Sometimes, God, we just need to turn our vision around to see the world as you do, as a thing of beauty and grace and peace. And we need to recognize ourselves as part of a global family. And when we bend and break under the pressures of betrayal by friends, help us to remember that you will never betray us. When we lament the conditions of our world, and when we see the actions of social injustice, of tyranny, of terrorism. We ask you to help us to look upon those with compassion and to work to bring about your peace. And if we can't do it globally, we can at least do it in our everyday lives. And help us, God, to remember to pick up the Bible, to read your word, and to listen for your messages more than we watch the news and read breaking news stories each day. And in that way, our lives will be filled with your love. And in the light of the good news of the resurrection, renew in us our commitment to you. And in the joy and hope of this Easter morning, we realize the depth and breadth of what it means to be your Easter people. For we are the ones who are called to go into the places in our lives and world and to work for justice and life and love for all. And remind us, God, that as your people, we do in fact represent you in every word we speak, in every action we take, in every breath we breathe. And so fill us with strength today and remind us to turn to you each morning at the break of the day and give thanks for another day, to ask for guidance in our decisions, to ask for forgiveness for the mistakes we may make, and to fill us with your love so that we may radiate your devotion to this world. All this we pray together, and all this we pray within our own hearts in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived and died and lives again, so that we may all find eternal peace and rest and love with you. Amen.